Father, thank you for this time this morning that we have to reflect on your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have to meet like this. We often take it for granted in a country that offers the freedoms that we have, and yet we see things changing in our country today. Even recent events having to do with the Supreme Court and whatnot causes concern, and yet we know that you're always faithful. We know that your word is always good, and we just pray that as we face times in the future when we will perhaps become the target of society rather than the admiration of society, that we would manage that just as well, because our real goal is to please you, not to please others. We just pray that we could do that in every area of life. This morning we're looking at training our children, and we want to do that with faithfulness. We want to do that in a way that pleases you, whether society agrees with what your word teaches or not. We want to be those who understand your word and who follow it carefully, and we want to be able to stand in your presence and be able to give an account for that which we have done, and and hear those words that every Christian really would like to hear: well done, good and faithful servant. And we know it's only by your grace that we can do this. We ask that you be with us this morning as we look at these things. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, we are continuing on today. I have a handout for you again today by John Piper. If I could get somebody to help me to pass this out. Should be plenty of copies there for everybody to take one. We have a couple of folks I knew would be out. I think the Canards are dealing with the situation with Amy's mom, and Stephen and Natalie are out. So we might have a smaller group this morning, but nevertheless, we'll continue on. This article it's another one by Piper. It's a shorter one than the last one I gave you. It's only a front and back of a page. Easy homework assignment, but I do encourage you all to please read this. We'll discuss it at the beginning of class next week. Piper raises a question which actually kind of dovetails with what we're doing this morning. We're not going to deal with this question. I'll let the article handle it. Why require unregenerate children to act like they're good? Maybe you've never entertained this idea, but you think about the fact we talk about how your kids are born sinful. Your kids are born as unbelievers. They're not born Christians. And hopefully at some point they become Christians. But in the meantime, you're training them to obey God and go to church and behave themselves and be good. And perhaps the thought could cross someone's mind, well, aren't we just training our kids to be hypocrites? Maybe that's an objection somebody might raise. Piper addresses that, if that's ever struck your curiosity. And again, please read it by next week, and we'll have some discussion of it. All right. We have been laying the foundational principles for biblical parenting, and we look at three major areas. I want you all to help me just to bring these things back to mind. What are the three areas that we looked at? What was number one? Three foundational things areas we looked at. Somebody that takes notes maybe knows, or somebody. This is why we ask questions. Get your brain back into the class. Nobody? Huh?
Children are evil.
That was number two. That was one of the points. Yeah, well, that's okay. Children. That's good. That's good. That's one of the foundational principles. What was number one? First thing. That's right. The Bible's our authority. We are in a society, as I mentioned even in my prayer, that's becoming more and more antagonistic toward us, toward our thinking, toward the Word of God. And so people are not going to be sympathetic with us in some of the outlooks that we're discussing about raising kids. We can't let that bother us. We need to go back to the Word of God and say, look, there are many voices out there, many opinions, many people wanting to give us advice. We need to go with the Word of God. So that was our first foundational principle. The second one, which Nick just gave us, is that children are born sinful, and they're born without wisdom. They're born foolish. Which leads to the third point, having to do with us as parents. That means we have a job to do. If our kids are born sinful and foolish, we need to restrain them, we need to train them. Right? So that's a good way to sort of summarize the foundational principles that we've hopefully laid down for you. We've given you scriptures for all those, and we've discussed them obviously in more detail than that. And now we're ready to move into some of our new material. We just touched on it last week. This is going to be the heart of what we're going to cover in this class. I'm going to spend the most time here. We're giving the most detail in this area. So this is where we're going to camp here. And you're going to see this outline for several weeks. We're going to look at, number one, we started this already last week, training your child to obey. And you may recall that I put forth the proposition that I believe this is number one on the list. If your children don't obey you habitually, if you are not in control of your children as their authority, scratch the rest of the list. You know, you're not dealing with rebellion, obviously. You're not going to be able to train them in any other area because they're not listening to you. And get to their heart, they have no interest. Got to have obedience, got to have their attention. So we're really going to focus on this one. So let's go ahead and dig in. We brought up a verse that you've seen already several times, and we'll see it many times again, I'm sure, before we're all said and done here. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Richard Fugue, who wrote one of the books that I recommend, it's a book called What the Bible Says About Child Training. And this, in my opinion, is one of the best sections of his book where he deals with this area. We're going to be actually quoting quite a bit or paraphrasing from what he teaches us in this section. Richard Fugue points out that as a parent, you are always training your child. Maybe you never had this perspective before, but try to follow this. See if you can see where he's going with this. As a parent, you are always training your child, even if you are not teaching them in the way they should go. So, even if, he asserts, parents simply do nothing, they're still training their kids. What are you training your kids if you do nothing? Your child is being trained by you to think that whatever he does is okay. Otherwise, you probably would have said something. You're just letting him go his own way or letting her go her own way. You're training them already. And what are you training them? Well, if your child is rude, inconsiderate, and selfish, and you're just standing by doing nothing about that, because remember, this is their nature, right? I know they're cute, they're nice, they do good things, but this is their nature, is to be rude, inconsiderate, and selfish. And if you don't do something about that, you are in effect giving your stamp of approval by implicitly doing nothing. And in effect, you train them to be that way. If your child's lazy and sloppy and disrespectful and a troublemaker, you have inadvertently trained them to be that way because you didn't take care of it. You didn't deal with it. And the thing is, this is the tough thing. It's very easy to train your child in these undesirable behavior patterns because they agree with his natural inclinations. It's easy. This is the easiest job in the world. You want to train your kid to be rude, selfish, inconsiderate, disrespectful, you know, the list goes on. I just, you know, Fugate lists a few, and I think they're all on target. Easiest thing in the world, do nothing. And you'll be training them very well. They'll get real good at it. They will. And parents do this. Hopefully nobody in our church is here, but we need to lay this as kind of a groundwork. This is, in effect, this is how my wife's mom parented her. She was raised for a number of years by a single mom, her and her sister. And her mom was very busy with her career. And by the time she came home, she just wanted to veg out on the couch and read a book. She didn't have time to mess with the kids. And, you know, every once in a while she'd get up from the couch and she'd yell at the kids because they were aggravating her. But she never trained them in anything. She never insisted they do anything. And my wife and her sister had some overcoming to do as they became adults because of a lack of training. And, of course, actually, she ended up being raised for a period of time by her grandmother, who was more old school and who was very helpful. And I think in many ways she brought things around. But nevertheless, that's an example of what happens when you just simply do nothing. Sit around, read a book, don't pay attention, let it go on. You're going to train your kids. Let me get some kind of response on this. Does this make sense to you all? Or are you sitting there going, I don't know about that. What do you think? Anybody? Go ahead.
What you're saying is there's no standing still in the water. If you stop what you're doing, you're always going to be moving downstream.
Yeah.
Neutral ground is moving down. We're always going to be fighting against the current, so to speak.
Yeah, that's in effect what we're saying here. What do you think about that? That's right, isn't it? Don't you think? What about anybody else? Any other thoughts, or do you agree or disagree? Yeah, Sarah?
I mean, I pretty much agree. It's just like your kid's not going to be neutral, just like you're trying to be neutral. Like their selfish, sinful nature is going to take over and just run rampant if you're not actively trying to correct that and train that.
Yeah, yes, that's exactly right. So this is sobering. When you think about it, just doing nothing gets us in bad territory really quick. So we've got to be active. I wish I could tell you that the next point makes it better, but actually it gets worse. Fugate makes this point, and again, I think he is exactly right. He shows that sometimes, even parents who attempt to instruct their child in good behavior. So now we're not having a parent here who's just sitting around reading a book. This is a parent who's trying. This is a parent who recognizes their responsibility at some level to train their kids, and they're making the effort, okay? Even parents who attempt to instruct their child in good behavior sometimes unintentionally end up training their child to disobey them by the way they allow their child to react to their instructions. Now, that should get everybody's attention. It's like, wait a minute, they're trying to train the kid, and they're actually training them to disobey them while they're trying to train them to obey them. How does that work? Well, we're going to give you a number of examples. And I think once we get into this, you're going to go, oh, I see what you're saying. And maybe some of this will hit home. And if it doesn't hit home with you, certainly all of us have seen examples of this in others around us. Sometimes it's easier to see other people's problems than our own. But I have seen this. I have done some of these things myself, not really intending to, not really thinking about it. All right, here's number one. A child can be trained. Remember, you're always training. A child can be trained that obedience is required only after instructions have been repeated a second or third time. If a child is able to get away with ignoring the first command, he will attempt to ignore even repeated commands. He's probably experienced parents forgetting after several repeats and can look forward to possibly escaping the task altogether. Have you seen this? I'm sure we all have. So you're at home and you decide that it's time for Susie to pick up her toys. Susie, go pick up your toys. And Susie just continues playing, or she wanders out of the room and goes and does something else, ignores your command altogether. So you come back, Susie, I told you to pick up your toys. Go pick up your toys. Daddy told you to pick up your toys. Mommy told you to pick up your toys. And Susie just goes about. She doesn't get in your face. She doesn't shake her fist. She doesn't defy you. She just simply ignores you. Goes on her merry way. Or Johnny, I've told you, don't jump up and down on a living room couch. Now stop that. And a few minutes, maybe he stops for a second. And then a few minutes later, you look over and there's Johnny jumping up and down on the couch again. Johnny, what did I do? I told you not to jump up and down on that couch. A few minutes later, Johnny's jumping up and down. Okay, we've seen this, okay? What's going on there? The parent is training the child that I don't really mean it when I tell you to stop doing something because I'm not going to do anything about it. That's training. And that's training to disobedience. Now, this one's kind of like a second cousin, this next example, to the one I just gave you. A child can be trained that obedience is required only after an implied threat, a raised voice, or an explicit threat of punishment. You see, this is kind of in the same category. So, Susie, you told Susie to pick up her toys. Susie ignores you. Susie, don't make me come down there. Right? Raise your voice. There's a threat there. Johnny, if you keep jumping on that couch, I'm going to spank you, young man. Get off that couch right now. I'm going to spank you if you don't get off that couch. Johnny goes back to jumping later, and you continue to make the threats. What are you doing as a parent if you do this? You're training Johnny that you don't really mean it when you say something. So a child, in effect, can be trained to completely ignore instruction, even if repeated or accompanied by threats. When a parent threatens a child to do it or else, and the or else seldom happens, the child is being trained, the parent's word has no value, And here's even sadder. I mean, it's bad enough that that's the case. By extension, such a child will also begin to doubt the word of other authorities, even the word of God. So it doesn't end with them disobeying you, which, again, that's bad enough. That would be a reason in and of itself not to have it happen. Remember the example from the John Piper article that we gave you as homework assignment a couple weeks ago, where the young man was shot by the police because he was told to drop the weapon and he didn't do it, or it ended up being a toy gun, I think. But that child probably grew up not being made to obey, not to have respect for authority, not to think it meant anything when authorities say something. Johnny grows up and goes to work, and the boss says, if you don't quit doing X, Y, Z, you're going to lose your job. And Johnny says, oh, I've heard threats before. No reason to listen to that. Their parents have trained him to ignore threats. And suddenly Johnny loses his job and wonders what happened. So it carries over. If follow-through is inconsistent, a child will make a game out of disobeying, gambling, he'll get away with it. You know, kids have all the time in the world. And they figure, why not? Let's give it a shot. Let's see if mom and dad are really serious. In some ways, I've heard this said, I don't know if this gets into a little psychoanalyzing the kid, but I suspect there's truth to it. In some ways, they're in a way testing to see if you really love them. If you love them enough and care enough about them to make them stop. But whether that's true or not, the reality is kids will do this. It becomes sort of a game. See how far they can get in the game before game over, you know. And maybe finally you get fed up and you do something about it. But by then, you've already trained them. You know, you don't have to listen to me right away. Take your time. I'll get there. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe I'll forget. A child can train his parents to wait until he decides when to obey. This is, again, a little bit of overlap with some of these. But you can see nuanced differences. Okay, so this behavior is not obedience, but a subtle form of rebellion, most often practiced by little girls and a lot of older girls who've learned its success. Okay, so here's how this works. You tell your daughter to do something, and she responds by saying, just a minute. You're being trained to wait until her timing. She's decided she doesn't want to do what you told her to do, so she's, just a minute. The child has just said, I will do your will when it becomes my will. Now, it may raise a concern in your mind. Well, what if a child has something that they're doing that may be significant, and the parent needs to be made aware of that? Well, is there an alternative to just a minute? What do you think?
To ask, for them to ask if they can finish this first.
That's the key, right? To ask. That I could say, Mommy, I'm finishing up with whatever it is I'm doing, this puzzle or something, whatever it is she thinks she needs to finish up. Would it be okay if I waited to do what you've asked me to do until I complete this? Now Mommy can give permission or not, or Daddy can give permission or not. And if they're granted permission, great. If they're not, no. You can do that later. I want you to go, you have the option. As the parent, you're in charge at that point. And they're recognizing, they're acknowledging your authority. That's important. So this recourse, we're not saying kids have to just hop to, even when there's something that maybe is a good reason for them not to do something. They have a way to pursue their options. But it ends up happening in a way where they show respect and where they recognize your authority. And that's what we want to teach kids to do. Another example. You may tell your daughter to do something, and she sweetly says, okay, Mommy, and then proceeds to wait 30 minutes. So she's not even saying just a minute here. She seems to agree to it, even acknowledges what you told her, but then she goes on and doesn't do it for 30 minutes. She's disobeying. Or she may just wait till you ask her again and say, I'm just on my way. See, there are 1,000 nuances and variations of how these things can happen. And they can sneak up on us. The kids are good at coming up with it. We were good. Think about your own childhood. We were good at coming up with it with our own parents. Be honest, right? We knew how to do this. It's our nature. It's your kids' nature. That's why we made that a foundational principle. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Be ready for it and be prepared to deal with it accordingly. Not by negative training, but by positive training, which we will get to in due course. But we're not done yet. Some more examples. I point out here, in each case, the child, not the parent, is the one that's in control. That's the problem here. Okay. Here's another one. A child can be trained to question or argue about every instruction that you give him or her. Now, here's something you need to get down if you don't have it down already as a parent. We've already talked about this in principle, that you're an authority over your kids by God's design and by God's command. Parents do not owe their child an explanation for their instructions. The child does not have to know why you want him to do it, let alone agree with you. You are his authority or her authority, and thereby have a right to direct their activities. Plain and simple. When a child's allowed to talk back or argue, he makes his parents pay a penalty for interfering with his life. If he makes the price high enough in unpleasantness, his parents may get off his back. Have your kids ever done this? Don't you think they know what they're doing? Maybe they wouldn't be able to articulate it if you ask them to explain it. Maybe they wouldn't want to. They know what they're doing. They're instinctively, they know if they can make you miserable enough, you will finally just, you won't want to mess with it. That's what they're hoping. They know how to push your buttons. If you're a mom who feels a little bit guilty trying to tell her kids what to do, you don't think they know that? Oh, yes, they know it. Or if you're preoccupied and you don't really feel like getting up from a TV set, your dad's sitting there watching the football game, and you don't feel like messing with them, you don't think they know that? Oh, yes, they know it. And they figure, you know, if they can make it miserable enough for you, they can argue, you know, you tell them to do something, and why? Well, I just did that. Yeah. Johnny didn't do it. You didn't make him do it yet. You know, and there's a thousand reasons why they don't have to do it. And they start arguing with you. That's disobedience. That's disobedience. And you'll be training them to do that every time. Yes, sir.
Could you maybe clarify for me? Because I know for me a lot of times, like, I'll tell Tabor why, just because I know, like, I wanted to know as a kid why. Are you saying, like, we shouldn't even just tell our kids why? Like, or is it okay to tell them why we want them to do something, but we still don't owe them an explanation? Like, there are plenty of times when he'll ask why, and I say, because mommy said so, like, I would just trust mommy. Obey. Like, is it okay to give an explanation, but still not as no, you should never
get
an explanation.
Well, here would be a question. Why do they need to know why?
I feel like if he understands why I'm asking him to do something, he's more apt to want to do it or to see mommy's reasoning.
Should he be doing it because it makes sense to him and he sees the reason for it, or should he be doing it because you're the parent and he trusts you and realizes that you're the one that knows better? What would you think? That's the only thing I would think. Now, again, I'm not trying to say we shouldn't explain things to our kids. When we get the training in righteousness, we are going to try to get our kids to understand the reasons why we do things and get to their heart and get buy-in. So we're not just like, do it now, you know, like tyrant type thing. But you've got to really be careful, because this becomes a little wedge where they realize that asking the why question becomes a way of delaying and maybe deferring and maybe even arguing. You know, if they have a point of clarification, like, now, when you want me to pick up my toys, you want me to pick up just the soldiers, or you want me to pick up all, well, that's different. That's not arguing, you know. Or if they say, now, do we need to get this done before we go, because I know we're getting ready to leave? You know, clarification, that's fine. So you're going to make some judgments as a parent. Just be careful that you don't put them in the role of being a decider, whether you're going to do that or not. It's kind of like if we look in the Bible and the Bible says, you know, you shall not commit adultery in your heart. And so a husband says, well, I don't know what I think about that, because I don't see what's wrong with looking at pornography. I mean, so what? You know, I'm not sure I buy that. Do we get to do that? Is that how we should be thinking? No, of course not. Now, do we need clarification as believers? Yeah, absolutely. So you ask a good question. So thanks for raising that. But that's the issue here, is that your kids need to understand that the only reason to do something is because you told them to do it. And explanations may be better given after the fact, or when it's not an issue. That's when I try to do a lot of the training. See, that was one of Sandy and I's pet phrases and with the kids. We'll discuss that when it's not an issue. Meaning, let's not let it be a delay for getting things done. We'll train them later. Then we can go into, why does mommy want the toys picked up all the time? You can talk about why it's important to keep things picked up or whatever. But not when you say, pick up your toy. Well, why? How come? You know, no. All right. When we allow a child to get away with incremental disobedience, disobeying in small steps, we're training him it's okay to disobey as long as you don't do it all at once. Now, here's an example of how this can work. Again, then there's a thousand ways to slice and dice. I'm trying, and again, I'm borrowing from Fugate, gives all these examples. And I love them because they're so specific. We can sit here and give a general principle. Parents are in authority over their kids. They should obey you. Oh, yeah, we all sign off on that. But then you get down to specific ways that that plays out. And you go, oh, I didn't think about that being a case where that would be at risk. Catch this one. Another example. Parent puts child down for bed and goes downstairs. So they have upstairs and downstairs. They put Johnny or Susie to bed. Good night. You're going to bed now. See you tomorrow morning. And the parent goes down and watch TV, whatever. Pretty soon, the child tiptoes downstairs where he's told to go back to bed. Already, we can see a problem is in the making here. He tiptoed downstairs and he's just told to go back to bed. Instead, he smiles sweetly and moves into the room for a hug. Aww. It's so cute. We're going to spank him. It's cute. He wanted a hug. He got out of bed for a hug. So the parent tells the child he may stay if he sits down and remains quiet. What happened there? What happened, Alice? I saw you mouthing something.
The child what? The child's the one that decided what's going to happen.
Yeah. And basically, there's a manipulation going on there. They know how to get to your heartstrings, you know. Oh, a hug. What's wrong with the hug? Nothing, except when it's disobedience involved, right? Then a hug's no good. A hug is a bad thing. So you have to be able to judge these things in the context. If a child fails to do something he's supposed to do, and we try to bribe him or make things easier on him in order to get him to do it, we are in effect rewarding him for his disobedience. Here's another one. It gets a little tricky. So, for example, a mom calls her 2-year-old and a child ignores her and takes off running in the other direction. So mom says, come to mommy, I'll give you a piece of candy. And child goes, okay, and comes back. See, oh, the mom thinks that was easy. He's being obedient. Is he? What's the issue here? What do you think? Nancy's got that knowing smile. I know you're thinking something over there. What are you thinking?
He's coming for the wrong reason.
Huh?
He's coming to her for the wrong reason.
That's right. He's coming for the wrong reason. We don't want our kids doing stuff so they can get a... We don't want our kids obeying us because they're going to get a piece of candy. Nothing wrong with giving your kids a piece of candy. Nothing wrong with even rewarding your kids after they've already obeyed. But not as a bribe to get them to obey. That's a problem. They should come to you because you called them. No other reason. It doesn't have to make sense to them. It doesn't have to seem fun to them. It doesn't have to add up for them. It doesn't matter. They don't have the wisdom to make that decision. All that matters is you or the mom or the dad, you told them to do it. They should come if you told them to come, or whatever it is you told them to do. So that's what's at issue here. You remember the story we had out of the magazine, or whatever it was last week, or the doctor talked about the mom that brought the daughter in for a strep throat exam, and the mom had to bribe her with something to get her to even open her mouth for the doctor. And of course, that didn't even work. And see, that's the other problem with rewards. There's a pragmatic problem. And that is, eventually, the reward wears out. They want to raise the stake. How about 2 pieces of candy? 3 pieces of candy? How many pieces are you going to give them? Give me free access to the candy closet. I'll think about it. Where does that stop, you see? So pragmatically, it really does. It will end up, you'll end up painting yourself into a corner. But I would say that the primary reason not to do it is simply because it's the wrong thing to do. Sarah?
You wanted feedback. I'm really good at talking.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
And I don't let him set the stakes.
Yeah.
No,
mommy inside. And I don't tell him how many.
Yeah.
This is not about robbery, but in the same situation, I've seen parents go chase their kid.
Yes.
And sometimes it's, don't you run from me? And it's a game.
Yeah.
Or they chase, and then it's just ridiculous.
Yeah.
The kid's behind the tree, and then it's a big...
Yeah, that could be another way it would play out. You know, I could come up with 1,000 examples, and there would be 2,000 more that we could come up with. It's just, it's endless. What you have to understand is the principle involved, and when you see the principle being violated, however it ends up being violated, the only reason for specific examples is to trigger some more detailed thoughts in our mind and helps us maybe make some connections. Not that we're going to cover every case, but yeah, that would be a classic example of that. I have one more, I think, even on this one. That's kind of in the same line. Mommy tells Johnny to clean up his room. Instead, Johnny dawdles around, so Mom offers to help. Oh, Johnny, it's taking you so long to clean up your... Let me help you. Little incentive there for Johnny to dawdle around next time. Get some help. Or, worse yet, she does it for him. Oh, Johnny, you just... when are you ever going to learn to clean up your room? Get out of here. I'll clean it up for you. Really? What have you just taught him? Or his homework, or whatever it is. If you give a child a responsibility, they should carry out the responsibility. And if they don't, there needs to be accountability. Now, we'll get to what accountability looks like. Right now, we're just laying out, here's what happens, and here's what you don't want to do. Here's a comic that basically encapsulates this idea. We have a young child talking to his little sister, who's apparently younger than he is. He says, you know, if we make a big enough mess, Mom and Dad will use up all their time and energy cleaning it. And instead of cooking us healthy food, they'll just take us to McDonald's. Brilliant strategy, no? Don't think kids don't know this at some instinctive level. Maybe they don't reason it out to that degree. But they are doing that very thing in their minds. Michonne.
Ted Tripp gives an example where he asks his two-year-old to pick up the toys, pick up the blocks, and there was a huge, war over the wills where the child just wasn't going to do it, and spanked him, set him back on the task, spanked him again, and he eventually said that he got to a point where he realized this child just cannot physically receive any more spankings. He has worn out the child, and the child still is not being obedient, and he then resolve to lovingly tell the child, Daddy will help you, but you have to do what Daddy says. And he physically put the toys in the child's hand, dragging him to the toy box to get him to do it, while internally he's just praying for God to give this child a submissive spirit and to, mm-hmm. and to succumb to this. And it went almost all the way down to the end, but finally in the end the child was, smiled, and he felt like he had a huge accomplishment. And it's like, what do you do whenever you get to a point where it's like you're still training the child in obedience, but the child is just not going to be obedient no matter how much you spank the child, and you get to that point where it's like, I cannot spank this child anymore before his butt starts to bleed. And, mm-hmm. What do you think about that?
Yeah. Well, what do you think about it? Let me ask you first. I will answer you. I'm not trying to be totally evasive, but
I guess for one thing, I think that you don't, as a parent, want to, for the sake of, oh, I don't want to deal with this, go straight for, mommy or daddy will help you do this. I don't know. I guess maybe his example is to say he got to that extreme where he realizes this child can't be, spanked anymore, but he still needs to be obedient, and so making him do it, by physically putting it in his hand and making him do it,
right,
was good. But I'm just curious if there would have been a better resolution to that than what he chose to do.
Okay.
You're not going to put the blocks away. I'll put them away, but the blocks are going away for good, kind of thing.
Okay, Martin.
Been here, done that. It seemed like the thing, and in different cases, not with the same child, what I ran into when that happens is there's an embroilment in the child's mind for whatever reason. I happen to agree that whatever means you used is not working, whether it's corporal punishment, whether it's standing in the corner, doesn't matter. I think the most important thing to realize is that the task you ask them to do is number one, because it reflects the obedience he's talking about. What I've done is sat there and said, okay, we're not doing another thing until you do what I tell you to do. And we could sit there for hours. We could sit there till the next day. Don't care, but you're not moving till you do what I tell you to do. No corporal punishment involved, nothing. Nobody's going anywhere, doing nothing. Finally got done, tired of sitting there waiting. It gets done and we move on. The next time it happens, the time just decreased. Then after that, it didn't happen. Because in one particular case, this is just one, not in all, but in one case, that being not able to do whatever he wanted to was task number one. That had to be broken. So that's the way I ended up handling it. And as a matter of fact, in the beginning, didn't even involve him. The corporate function involved. Didn't involve that. So it doesn't, on a smaller scale, it might have to. When they're older, what are you going to do then? Not that you can't spank at an older one. I don't see any clause that says you can't do that. But you can still apply the same method. I guess the point is, whatever the heck works. But they need to do what you tell them, like Bob said, first. That comes first. And then we'll deal with it. Fine, that's one way.
I think one of the things that the question brings out, which makes me, you know, appreciate you asking it, is that we're giving you the overall principles and theory. At times, as a parent, in the day-to-day, working in the trenches, as it were, sometimes you have a hard time figuring out exactly how to make the connections go the way they're supposed to go, and you're throwing a curve or whatever, which is kind of what's being described here. Certainly don't want to go against Ted Tripp as a great writer, and I've, you know, used even a lot of his materials in some of this stuff, but in terms of what he decided to do in that situation. I remember when we were having trouble with one of our oldest son, actually, many years down the road. He was in his teenage years, and we ended up bringing in a Christian counselor to help us because we just felt like we were a little over our head in some ways. And I would call sometimes for advice, you know, we did this, he did this, we did this, and this doesn't seem to work. And I remember one of his most common answers was, you're the parent. What did you decide should happen? And I'm like, well, I think that you're the parent. So, yeah, at times, and I know, for example, Sandy sometimes, when she was home with the kids, I went to work and she stayed home with our kids. And there were some situations with some of the kids, the younger ones, especially, like you say, our Ted Tripp described, you know, spanking, 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 spanking. She's just beside herself. It really frustrated her because I would come home and this kid was throwing his fit. I'd walk in the room and say, what are you doing? And the kid would snap to attention and they'd go do exactly what I told him to do. She says, how come he did that for you? I've been talking to him all day long. And all you did was just tell him and he did it. And she couldn't figure that one out. I think, who knows what all's behind that. But she had some frustrating points where we had to try to work out ways to work through things. But you want to understand the principle and make sure that long term you're not being played by the kid. Because, you know, okay, so you make the exception this time and you decide to, you know, do it at some kind of modified version, what Martin suggested, what Ted Tripp suggested, what you come up with on your own. But eventually, if you see that you're being played by the kid over and over, and this is going nowhere, time for a reassessment, maybe get some advice or something from somebody. Maybe something's not right somewhere in an area you don't realize. So those are some things. But yeah, I know sometimes you're in a situation, you got to do what you got to do, you got to make it work, kind of practical. And you just do the best you can. But as long as you keep the principle in mind and realize that you can't let that go too far down the road or you're going to be in trouble. That's the kind of the idea. Andrea, did you have...
I wanted to get back with Sarah on, do you see the difference in, okay, I'm going to do it this time, you're going to lose your box, then what he's doing, we're going to sit here until you do it. And that way, he didn't do, if the number one thing is, you're going to pick up your blocks, well, if you did it, you did teach him something, but he didn't pick up the blocks.
That's true.
So, I wanted to point that out.
No, but he did. Like, even this morning... Connects got taken away, but he still picked up the connects, and then I took them away.
Oh, I like that. That's okay.
Yeah, and you know, and we're going to get into this, especially more when we get into some of the details of training and righteousness. Right now we're trying to keep things fairly straightforward and deal with the really broad, obvious principles, and then we'll get into some nuances. We had a practice where I didn't always spank the kids for not picking up their toys, even though in a sense I could say, you know, I could spank you anytime you didn't pick up your toys. We had something called the weekend box. And the way it works is if a kid left their toys out and they weren't playing with them anymore and they didn't put them away after they got done with them, mom or I came along and put it away in the weekend box, and it went up on the shelf. And suddenly the toys disappeared, and pretty soon all the toys ended up disappearing. And then on the weekend, if they remembered to ask, they had to ask, could I look at the weekend box? It's now the weekend, it's Saturday or whatever it was. We'd get it down. That's what happened to my G.I. Joe. That's what happened to my, you know, and so forth. So that was a creative way we came up with of dealing with it, where we didn't have to be spanking over every little situation. Because in some ways, we didn't see it as rebellion directly, although in one sense I suppose it was. But in some ways, it's kids learning responsibility and learning as consequences to your decisions. So those things come into play. Yeah.
Did that work?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that was incredibly. In fact, my kids today, those who were under that system, they've all said, when we have our kids, that's exactly the system we're going to do. That was a very effective system. They didn't like it at the time, but they recognize now that was there were consequences. So there's ways of bringing pain into your kid's life, maybe besides spanking. Although I'm a big advocate of a simple spanking because it's just straightforward and it gets right to the root of the situation. But there are times when other things have to come into play, and we'll talk more about that probably later on.
You're saying that sometimes when you see the toys out, it's a decision. It comes to a point, and it's a disobedience thing. But then other times it's a sweep it away. So you don't have to make it a big point of dissension every time. But boy, if it gets to that point, you got to win.
Yeah.
Well, and my dad would say, clean your room, I'll get the black bag, I will get it out someday. And so I knew, oh, like at any day he could walk in with the black bag and he's still in charge. And so he's like, you need to clean your room. And so if I just played and didn't pick up and he came in with the black sack, boy, we grabbed things up as fast as we could. But it was like he was still the boss the whole time. It wasn't, he told me to clean it and then he's cleaning it. He told me, I'm going to take it away if you don't. So I don't know if that kind of fixes.
Because you get to the point, like on Martin's example, if they're older, if I've lost every time, it's going to get to the point where even if you tell them we're going to sit here and do nothing, they'll walk out. How are you going to make them sit there and do nothing?
No,
you know,
can't
sit
let
on
them walk out.
Right, but I'm just saying it can get to that point where they're completely unruly and you can't get them to do anything.
Yeah, especially once they get older, then that can become an issue. And that's why we hope we want to see some of this, all this training, really, we want it to be well entrenched while your kids are still the age that many of yours are, when they're younger. I know some of you have older kids, but the ones of you that have younger ones, this is the time to be doing the training. And that's when spanking is most frequent and most needed and most effective, I think. And again, as Martin said, I don't know if there's an age where you can draw a line so you can't spank anymore, but it becomes less and less practical as they get older, and there are other things that come into play. We'll get into that when we talk about teenagers and whatnot. But this is the time to be doing the training. While it's easy to do for the most part. Yes? What?
I interrupted you.
I'm sorry.
She was talking about things for the right reason. But what if, and if we're going to cover this later, that's totally cool. I don't know, we're short on time. That was the second fail. What about obeying, but doing it with the wrong attitude?
Yeah, that's a problem, too.
Problem.
Yeah, that's a problem. That's a form of rebellion.
I mean, it's obedience, but it's...
Yes and no.
But, he did what you wanted him to do.
Yeah, but...
But not the way you wanted him to do it.
He was displaying defiance while he did it, and that's a problem. Yeah, we will cover that later, okay. I can just answer that very quickly. I would consider that not really obedient. That's like God says in the Old Testament, I hate sacrifices. He hates sacrifices. He commanded them to give sacrifices. Why did he hate the sacrifices? Do you remember why? Because their heart wasn't in the right place. So it's not just do it on the surface and express defiance. That's not going to get it. Now, I suppose, if they have some secret thing in their heart you can't read, that's a different situation. But we're talking about open expression of defiance, the way you're describing it. And I would have to say that's still a problem. That's still disobedience in another area. But it's still disobedience. All right. Is that what you're telling me? He was first?
No, I was just letting you know that was the second bell.
Oh, second bell. Oh, yes. Ooh, my goodness. Sorry. Thank you. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. We get such good discussion. I forgot.
Mr. Connelly, I did want to mention that this is all a journey, and that basically to guard us off from just looking at another mom with
yeah.
a kid running across and they're saying stop and the kid's not stopping. Like, this time could be kind of hard on parents or embarrassing as we're learning. And this is, we're all at the beginning stage of this.
Sure.
And so basically extending grace and also have
yes.
an open heart so that we can actually say, hey, remember a few months ago? I wonder, can we talk about this without it being this threat? It's really an encouraging. And you said you're doing a talk about accountability. But I'm saying
yeah.
just having the attitude, a humble attitude about it and giving grace as we're learning how to do this.
I think that's a good point. I'm glad you made that. And I do want us to be able to express grace and sympathy to one another. We're working through the process. It takes time, and sometimes we're going
to
stumble.
The ultimate goal is not for us to be the boss. The ultimate goal is to train our children to be obedient.
Yeah, that is
the
goal.
Word of God.
That's right. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the great discussion. This discussion was so good, I forgot what time it was. And I thank you that the folks here are open and honest and weighing these things and thinking them through. And the discussion that results reflects that. And we pray you would continue to bless us with this kind of conversation, with this kind of thinking as we work through these things together, not just by rote, but we really want to understand what your word says, and we want to be obedient in word and deed and thought. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Dismiss. Thank you.